This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Well, today we're going to wrap up the series, A God Encounter. So this is part six. As we begin, always remember one of the goals of this series is to help us get to a point where we're regularly fellowshipping with God and we begin to encounter Him every day in our lives, not just when catastrophe comes or a major need comes. Our story today is a little different than the stories that we've looked at over the last few weeks. What's unique about this story compared to the others is Jonah intentionally ran away from God. The book of Jonah found in the Old Testament consists of four chapters which contain one God encounter that Jonah had. But perhaps it's one of the most famous biblical stories of all time. I'm going to summarize those chapters for time's sake and just remind us of the story of Jonah. God tells Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, tell him my judgment's coming. Jonah says, no. He runs away. He goes to the port of Joppa. He finds a ship that's sailing to Tarshish, buys some tickets, gets on board, hoping he can run away from God. Not sure how smart that was, but that's his plan. So the ship sets sail. God sends a great wind, causing a violent storm on the seas. And the storm is so bad, these seasoned sailors have never seen a storm like it. They start throwing cargo overboard, trying to lighten the ship so they can survive. The captain hears that Jonah's down in the hold asleep. He goes down to Jonah and he says, get up! What are you doing sleeping at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God, and perhaps He will save us. So Jonah gets up. The storm's not doing any better. The crew decides to cast lots or draw straws, asking their gods, show us who's the guilty party. Show us who's the offending one. Jonah draws the short straw, or the lots point to Jonah. And they're like, dude, what's going on? Why are the gods mad at you? He said, well, it's my fault. I'm running from God. I'm a Hebrew, and my God created the heaven and the earth, and He told me to do something. I'm not doing it. It's my fault. They said, well, what do we need to do to you to appease your God so the storm stops? He says, throw me in the sea, and everything will be fine. I find this interesting. These are heathen sailors. Instead of throwing him in the sea, they decide to row harder, because they don't want Jonah to die. So they row harder, and they're not making any progress. Finally, the sailors cry out to Jehovah and say, please don't let us die for this man's sin, but don't hold us accountable for his death. Do with him as you will. Pick him up and throw him overboard. God arranges for a great fish, best known as a whale, but we don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, to swallow Jonah. The storm instantly stops. These heathen sailors are so amazed, they offer a sacrifice to Jehovah, and they vow to serve him. It's part of the story we often miss. That's very cool. Now Jonah's in the fish. After 3 days and three nights, and I have no idea why he waited that long, his rebellion turns to repentance, and he prays to God. And what a magnificent prayer it was. What heartfelt forgiveness. And then he begins to praise and magnify God. God commands the fish to spit Jonah out on the beach. Some translations say vomit Jonah out on the beach. Spit Jonah out on the beach. God then says to Jonah, again, get up and go to Nineveh. Guess what? Jonah makes a beeline for Nineveh. He arrives in Nineveh. The same day he gets there, he starts to walk the city, saying in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city because of your wickedness. Nineveh is so big, it takes 3 days just to see the whole city. The people hear Jonah's message, and immediately, they begin to repent. The king hears Jonah's message. He comes down off his throne, dresses himself in burlap, sits on a heap of ashes. which is a sign of repentance in those days. He and his leaders issued a decree to all the people and said, you will not eat nor drink. Not you, not your kids, not your animals. Everybody is to dress in burlap, including your animals. We're going to show this God that we're seriously repentant, and perhaps he'll change his mind. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So when God sees their repentance, he changes his mind, right? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I went to Tarshish. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Before we get to the main point of today's teaching, I want to emphasize the last statement Jonah made. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. God's love is so amazing. Our Heavenly Father is the most forgiving person in the universe. His grace and compassion are beyond compare. Don't let the devil lie to you about the mistakes you've made. Run to God, knowing that he is slow to anger and he loves you. He's eager to forgive you. Amen? No doubt we can all agree Jonah had a whale of a God encounter. Ha ha ha. Jonah clearly heard and understood what God's plan was and God wanted him to do, and Jonah totally rebelled. Fortunately, his rebellion eventually gave way to repentance, and God rescued him from his troubles. This God encounter shows us that even when we clearly know God's plan for our life and choose to ignore it, God still loves us, and he still wants to help us. Obviously, Jonah recognized the voice of God, but the Bible doesn't say if he heard it audibly with his ears or if he just knew inside. I believe Jonah was convinced it was audible. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God speak more clearly or more obviously to the people in biblical times, the Old Testament, than he appears to today? Well, first we have to understand that the 4,000 years that span the Old Testament was a time when Holy Spirit did not dwell in the people. He only came on relatively few. Prophets, priests, judges, kings, and even then it was only for a brief time, only when needed. If you were just an average person, you would have no spiritual direction in your life, unless you went to one of these people and God spoke to them. However, today, in this dispensation of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us that are following Christ. He's always with us. So he speaks to us personally, and most often quietly, in our spirits, conversing with our inner man. So let's answer two questions as we continue through this message. Number one, why do we want to know the will of God? And two, how do we recognize the voice of God today? Our first question of why is answered when Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Right here, we know why the devil's here. If something in your life, if it's stolen, if there's death, or if it's destroyed, we know that comes from the devil. Jesus tells us right here. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So why do we want to know God's will? Because Jesus paid for us to have an abundant life. That's God's will for us. But far too many Christians are wandering around, stumbling in the darkness with financial problems, family problems, stress, fear, sickness, or spiritual thirst all around them. The good news is God has given them a light to help them see their way out of that darkness. The light is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He illuminates our path and helps us make God-guided choices and decisions. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Your spirit is God's lamp or light bulb to show you where you're going. The Holy Spirit lives in you and he guides you. Your spirit doesn't sleep, right? Your spirit's constantly interacting with the Holy Spirit, inquiring about what you need to know. We see this in Psalm 77, 6. "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." The psalmist is saying he meditates in his heart, not in his mind, and that his spirit is searching for answers even while he sleeps. Answers always come to our spirit first, and then they pass to our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. What we may call our inner voice is actually input from God's Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We must become aware of the Holy Spirit in our daily activities. Holy Spirit is ready to help us understand the Scriptures. He's ready to help us pray. He's ready to help us be more efficient at our job, in our work. He's ready to help us overcome problems in our life. To ignore the Holy Spirit is to quench his work in our lives. God's omnipresent, and he's constantly trying to communicate with us. Let's use this analogy. Even when the TV in your home is turned off, the signal's still in the room or in the cable, if you have cable. But it can't be converted to a picture. Why? In technical terms, the receiver is turned off. Remember one of the key scriptures in this series, John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God's Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. He's continuously sending you signals of guidance to lead you and me. But if we ignore him, if we're not tuned in to him, we'll not receive that guidance. So it's very important we tune in and learn how to listen for guidance from the Holy Spirit. When you know God's voice, the devil will no longer be able to deceive you to follow his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As believers, you might say, we have the legal right to hear from Jesus. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you know that heaven's your eternal home? If you said to yourself, "Yes, I know that. I know heaven's my home. I know I'm destined for heaven." In that very moment that you said yes, you're actually experiencing the Holy Spirit talking to your spirit. Want me to prove that in the Bible? Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit," what? "That we are children of God." Whenever you say, "Yes, I'm saved," you've got that confirmation from the Holy Spirit confirming, witnessing with your spirit. That confirmation of salvation comes via the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual experience. So if God confirms our salvation this way, we can conclude his preferred method of communication is that same way, and it will follow into every area of our life. In that same chapter, we learn that true sons and daughters of God are led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or daughters of God." Another one of our key verses in this series, James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." When we read the Bible, let's talk to the Holy Spirit about what we read. When we're working, invite the Holy Spirit into that situation to help us do our jobs better. As couples, Pastor Christina and I are legally married. We communicate a lot. Unfortunately, there's couples that rarely communicate. In the same way, there are Christians that rarely fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Just as we can have rich fellowship with our spouses and our closest friends, we can have rich fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now that we've covered the why, let's move on to answering the how. Can you think of any conditions or prerequisites that might be in place before we could recognize God's voice on a daily basis? I've come up with a couple. I'll share them with you. Number one, you need to be born again. An unsaved person does not have God living in their spirit. Their father is the devil. When we receive Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and we're born again. It's only when we're following Christ we have a safe guide. Another prerequisite or condition would be a renewed mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, and that will is good and pleasing and perfect." God's will for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. The New King James Version says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We all have traditional thoughts and ideas that we've grown up with. We view things the way we learned them in school or in the world. This unrenewed mind can muddy the waters for spiritual guidance. When we find out what God thinks, we change our ways and thoughts to agree with God's ways and thoughts. That's a renewed mind. Remember our analogy of the television? What if the TV is turned on, but it's tuned to channel 6 instead of channel 7? What are we going to get? Static, right? Or maybe we're looking for information on channel 7, but don't realize that we've tuned to a completely different channel. What do we get then? We get a clear picture, but we get the wrong information. Just like the TV being mistuned, if our minds are not renewed, we'll have a problem hearing the voice of God. The unrenewed mind can lead our spirit to believing a lie because it gets static or the wrong information. If your heart believes a lie, then the Holy Spirit cannot accurately guide us in that area. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The opposite's also true. The lack of knowledge will lead to bondage. The more our mind's renewed to what the Word of God says, the less it gets in the way when our spirit's trying to communicate with our mind. As we mature in the Lord, our spirit becomes a safer guide. Does all this make sense? Good. So how do we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, generally, we will not hear him audibly with our ears. And we will not hear him in our mind. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The Holy Spirit teaches because they're spiritually discerned. The knowledge of God is spiritually discerned, not mentally comprehended. We understand through our spirit. The voice of my body is touch. The voice of my mind, reason. The voice of my spirit is discerning, knowing, or peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The word rule could literally be translated umpire. Let the peace of God be an umpire in your spirit. Peace tells us if we're in or out of the will of God. If you're making a decision without consulting God and it's wrong, the umpire will shout, "You're out!" If you have peace and joy in your spirit, the umpire is saying, "Safe!" This is a sign that you're in the will of God. It's important to point out that we should not confuse peace, true peace, with happiness. True biblical peace is experienced even in the worst of times. Happiness comes and goes with how we're being treated, how we think we're being treated, the weather, how much sleep I got. Happiness comes and goes. So we're not to confuse peace with happiness. Love, joy, peace, those are fruits of the Spirit. If you're experiencing these, then you're on the right track. If one or any of or all of those leave, watch out. You could be going off track. It could be that God's warning you or trying to warn you that you're about to suffer loss. Peace could be thought of as the eyes of your spirit. Romans 3:17 says, "And the way of peace they have not known." There's a way or a road called the way of peace. It's a path. It's not a way that's visible to the natural eye. It's a spiritual experience. If we have peace when we're making decisions, then we're walking on that invisible road. Perhaps you're saying, well, before I can follow peace, I have to find it. So how do I find peace, true peace? The answer is found in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." The things God tells us to think about in the scripture aren't found in movies, TV, music, or mostly. The only place we consistently find these good things is in the Word of God. So if we spend time with God on a regular basis, reading His Word, praying, fellowshipping with Him, then we have peace continuously. If we neglect our time with God, we don't have peace. And without that peace, there's no mechanism to guide us in our life. True peace comes from you spending time with God in prayer and in reading His Word. If unrest or anxiety fill our hearts, then we've made a wrong choice. It's almost as if we've been blindfolded. Now we can't see where we're going anymore. Like Jonah, if we make a choice to knowingly disobey God or choose to sin, then it's the same effect as us being blindfolded. We lose our sense of direction. But as we follow peace, all our provisions are birthed out of our fellowship with God. Peace helps us make wise judgments, wise decisions, wise choices. Holy Spirit communicates with us both while we're awake and while we're asleep, though in very different ways. There have been times when Holy Spirit instructs me while I sleep. I'm guessing this has happened to you, even though you may not have realized it at the time. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart," or my spirit, "also instructs me in the night seasons," while I'm sleeping. In the 1990s, I was employed at Harris Corporation, and our team was often tackling big problems or major improvements. There was many times when the answers would come to me in the middle of the night. I recall one particular time I woke up, there's something that had really been a challenge for us. I woke up about 3 a.m. and just knew the answer. I didn't want to forget it, so I called my boss's office, knowing he wouldn't be there at 3 a.m., and left him a voicemail with the answer on it. I came in the next day, and he goes, "That's brilliant. That's perfect. That's just exactly, that's the solution we're looking for. Why'd you call me at 3 a.m.?" I said, "Because that's when the answer came to me, and I didn't want to forget it." Another way that Holy Spirit instructs us while we sleep is through dreams. We already covered that in part 4, so if you weren't here, then I suggest you get the CD. Most of the time, God's going to guide us, Holy Spirit's going to guide us while we're awake. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God, right? Holy Spirit's in you and will guide your spirit. Your heart or your spirit will speak to you in various ways. By now, you must be asking, what's that guidance feel like? How would you describe it? Well, I'm going to try to describe it in ways that we can recognize that he's been talking to us and maybe we just didn't understand it. So if you want to write them down, get out your pen and paper if you haven't already, or you can pick up the CD next week. Number one, a perception or a sense. God leads us within our spirits. Often we call this an inward witness. We interpret that witness as a sense, a perception, a knowing. An example is Paul appealed to Caesar and was sent by ship to Rome. Paul said in Acts 27, "I perceive this trip will not end well." He perceived the voyage would end in disaster and loss. He didn't say, "I heard a voice." He did not say, "God spoke to me." He did say, "I perceive. I perceive in my spirit. I sense danger." Number two, have we ever heard someone say, "My conscience is bothering me"? That's Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, that's Holy Spirit trying to communicate with you. I've heard it said that the conscience is the voice of our spirit. Number three, a hunch or an intuition. Always instantly obey that voice. Husbands, if your wife says it doesn't feel right, take a step back, double check your heart. Most of the time, she's more sensitive to her spirit than us guys are, right? That's why they call it woman's intuition. Number four, you feel sad or uneasy. When thinking about a certain plan or an idea or a decision that you have to make, if you feel uneasy, if you feel sad, if you feel grief, if that feeling of those emotions comes in deep inside you, your spirit's trying to get your attention to avoid a disaster. So number four is that feeling of sadness or grief or loss. Number five is what Dr. Womerins likes to call the warm, velvety feeling. That warm, velvety feeling indicates peace. I told Pastor Theo, growing up, we called that a warm fuzzy. Again, all these ways that I've just described are assuming you're regularly spending time with God in a church or at home. We could simplify these by saying, when God's saying yes, it's safe to proceed, then I sense peace, that warm, velvety feeling inside my spirit accompanied by joy. When God's saying no, this is not the way forward because it's going to bring harm or danger or loss, I feel like I'm experiencing loneliness, sadness, uneasiness, or grief. Sometimes I almost feel like I'm sinning. Say this with me. I continuously receive the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in every area of my life so I might fully please my Father in all things. Now, one final thing I need to add to our understanding of how to recognize the voice of God, especially for those that have been around churched people. Since I used Gideon as an example last week, I'll use his actions here to clarify an important point. Because Gideon did not know God's plan for his life, he asked God to give him a sign. Gideon put a fleece on the ground and asked God to make it wet while keeping the ground dry one day. The next day, he asked God to keep the fleece dry while making the ground wet. And in doing that process of elimination and asking God for those signs, Gideon could confirm that he was hearing from God clearly. Today, many Christians mistakenly try to use fleeces as a way of receiving direction from God, but that's not for the New Testament church. It's an Old Testament practice because the servants of the Lord in those days did not have Holy Spirit living in them like we do today. Circumstances do not guide us. We're guided by God's Spirit. Then, if needed, we change those circumstances to match God's will in the name of Jesus. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world, so he can change circumstances anytime. To give you an example, in the Old Testament, it's the story of a man named Job. The Bible clearly tells us Satan sent the lightning, the hail, the wind that killed his family and destroyed their houses, and that Satan sent people to steal their livestock. We see that the devil has control of circumstances. Not every open door is from God. We have to know what the Spirit of God is saying to us. God does not speak to me in my mind. He does not speak to me by circumstances. He does not speak to me by open or closed doors. He doesn't speak to me by fleeces or signs. He does speak to me in my spirit by an inward witness, by an inward knowing, an inward hunch or peace. As we close this series, I'll leave you with a scripture and a thought. John 16:13. However, when he, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you things to come. God wants you to encounter him every day. He wants to be close to you and fellowship with you. He will always rescue you if you count on him. Jesus wants to fight and win your battles if you'll cast your cares on him. Your heavenly Father has good plans in store for you, and his Holy Spirit will guide you into a more abundant life. I pray each of you will have daily encounters with God's love like never before. Every head bowed.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.